But right now, it's my privilege to introduce our preacher for tonight. And tonight, we have the pleasure of Peter Earle coming to speak and bring the word to us. And Peter is the senior pastor here at Networks Church. He's an approachable guy, a wonderful encouragement, and he never ceases to amaze me just how far he'll go to help someone who's part of his church. And I really appreciate it. On Friday, despite the fact that he had driven to the Sunshine Coast, he came and visited me personally because I'd been having a bit of a bad week. So, nothing is ever too much. And so without saying anything else, I'd like to introduce Peter and hand it over to him with the word for tonight.
Thank you, Colette. You're giving me more things I've got to live up to now. Everybody be ringing me. Okay, what a great morning we had this morning. We're going to have another great night tonight. Turn with me the Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 11. Although this is coming up towards Christmas and we're starting to sing Christmas carols, I really want to talk about an Easter message. We're really going to talk about the cross of Calvary. You know, one of the things that we've been building over the last few weeks has been the concept of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body. We did the body this morning in the book of Ephesians, but tonight I want to talk about the blood. This is something that God's spoken to me about something that compelling that I hope that I can get this across and certainly into my heart, because the most life-changing event in the world is the cross of Calvary. I mean, for 4,000 years, history changed. You know, it's made such an impact on this world that we date our calendars now by the birth of Christ. You know, the impact of the cross we can never minimize at all. And it's not till we get that into our hearts. And I think we sometimes get a head knowledge and we get a semi-heart knowledge, but, you know, I believe when we get a full understanding of this, we'll see the power of God in a way we've never seen it before. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says this, "And they overcame him," him being the Antichrist. It says they overcame him. You know, the Antichrist comes down. He's mad. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." Now, there's three or four things in here we could talk about, but I just want to talk about one single issue here, the blood of the Lamb. Now, blood is not the best subject. So I don't know about you, but blood and me don't go together. I could never be a doctor. I mean, I don't faint at the sight of blood. I'm used to blood, but I just don't like human blood. I could never be a doctor, never be a nurse. I could never be one of those people who takes blood and enjoy it. You know, some people, you know, it just doesn't. Cutting human beings open to me would be just the worst job in the world. You know, it just doesn't appeal to me. So when we talk about the blood of Christ, I want you to know this is not the most appealing subject that we could have, but is the most powerful way. And what's happened is sometimes throughout history, we've lost the power of the blood. You know, there's two events that changed this world. The first event happened with Adam and Eve. We know the story. Yeah, Adam was given very strict instructions. He said, "Hey, there's two trees in this garden." He said, "Of these two trees," he said, "one I want you to eat freely of and as often as you like. It's called the tree of life." He said, "You can have as much of that as you want. But," he said, "there's another tree here." He said, "You're not ever allowed to touch. In fact," he said, "the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Life, death. See, we've got to realize that Christianity is not a religion of right and wrong as much as it is a religion of life and death. See, there's certain things in that we do that brings life. It brings love, it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings goodness. There's certain thoughts we can have that bring life to us, and there's other things that we can do that bring death. And often, what happens is that we tend to go back to the to what we could say religion. You know, we tend to go back to what's right, what's wrong. And some people only experience of religion is, a list of rights. You know, and if the problem with me with a list of rights is you can be, in the end, what I call dead right. You can have all the rights. You know, Jesus' biggest obstacle he had was from the church of the day, the scribes and Pharisees. They knew what was right, but they were dead right. They had no life within them. And we've got to be careful that when it comes to Christianity, that we don't have a religion that's of rules. You know, and rules for rules' sake. You know, it's what brings life. You know, it's what's going to bring the joy and the love and the peace. And Jesus said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what the knowledge of good and evil is? Experience. Think about it. You know, many of us live by experience. You know, what's right, what's wrong, we live, the knowledge of it. You know, and we wonder why we don't connect the way that God has told us to connect. He said, there's a tree of life. He said, if you eat that, when Jesus came now and died on that tree called the cross of Calvary, he said, I am the life. He said, if you partake of communion, he said it'll give you life. You know, we realize that communion is not a ritual that we do in church. You know, communion, you know, when we take a little bit of the wine for the blood, take a little bit of bread for the body of Jesus Christ. It's not a ritual. It's actually life. You know, and what we're doing is we're coming back to the tree of life. Jesus is our tree of life. It's the most powerful thing we can do, you know. And tonight I just want to talk about one aspect of communion, and it's simply the blood. And we're going to talk about what the blood of Jesus has done in our lives, because I believe this, when we get a hold of the blood, we're going to get a hold of communion, you know, we'll get a hold of the most dynamic force that we have for Christianity. Turn to the book of Acts, we'll start there, and then we'll move on. Acts chapter 2. Now, the story is very simple. Jesus told his disciples, he said, whatever you do, do not leave Jerusalem to receive power. They have been waiting for 50 days or some 40 days in an upper room. And the power of God has come. As tongues of fire, the people have got drunk. And for those who don't know the history of the temple, and the Jewish history is that every year the Jews had to come to Jerusalem, they had to come to the temple and celebrate the day of Pentecost. So when the day of Pentecost was happening, on the temple they had what was an upper room. You can, if you go to the Temple Mount, you can see they've got drawings of it, but it had an upper room there because people came from all over, where, you know, from countries where they've been dispersed to and we're living in, and they'd come in that, and then they'd sleep in this upper room, they'd sleep in the porticos, and all the disciples were in this upper room in the temple, and when the day of Pentecost came, they spilled out on the front steps of the temple, and the crowd was coming, and 3,000 people got saved that day. It was an amazing time when Peter preached. And it's quite amazing to think that Peter, only just 50 days previously, had denied Jesus in front of a little girl. Now he's in front of the whole Jewish nation and getting 3,000 people saved. And this is what happens now. Let's read it quickly. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he, being Peter, testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking bread, and prayer. Let me just read verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly. In other words, you know, this was what they did. You know, whatever, you know, they made, these are the things that were part of the early church's life and part of their success. It says this: they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. But notice that it was after they did a number of things. Number one, they listened to doctrine. You know, they were taught by the apostles about this new covenant. And then it says they fellowshipped, gathered from house to house, talked about it. They kept in fellowship. And it says they had communion. And after communion and prayer, then it talks about the miraculous power of God flowing through them. See, I believe this, that a true recognition of communion gives us power. Yeah, I believe that the communion, when we take the bread and the wine, this is the most powerful thing we can take. You know, when the doctor says, we go to the doctor and he says, you know, we've got the flu, you know, and it's in our chest, and he says, look, you know, we don't want you to get a pneumonia here. Take these antibiotics. We don't question it, do we? We just automatically take it. We just believe them. We take it, and if he says, you know, I'll give you two scripts. Obviously, I've never taken an antibiotic. But he says, take two strips, and he said, and you know, when this one finishes, make sure you finish the next one. And he said, and you'll be right. You won't get pneumonia. And pneumonia is not a pleasant. You know, pneumonia is a death disease. And when he says, you know, just take these antibiotics, we don't question him. We don't doubt him. We don't say, well, I don't really believe that. We just automatically do it. You know, see, we have faith in the local doctor. But the early church, they had faith in the communion. Because when Jesus said, this gives life. And Paul had such faith. He said, if you do not have communion, we mentioned it this morning. He said, if you don't have communion, he said, you have no strength. He said, you'll be weak. He said, you'll be sick. And some of you will even die. That's the power of the cross of Calvary. And so every time we have communion, we have a rule in our house, an unwritten rule, that we have communion every day. You know, the reason is because we want strength every day. You know, to ask communion, you know, if we're sick, we take communion before anything else. Let me just say that again. We take communion before anything else. Before we go to the doctor, before we take a pill, before we have it, we say, hey, this is the power of God under salvation. You know, this is a cross of Calvary. There's life in this blood. You know, because that's what Christ's blood does. You know, we believe in the blood. You know, we know there's power there. Now, let me tell you why we believe that. Number one, you ready? The first thing, because Jesus shed his blood. The blood of Jesus was shed on the cross of Calvary a number of ways. Number one, Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. Let me read it to you. It says, and they had twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head being Jesus, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Can you get the picture? So they've made this crown of thorns, and they put it on Jesus' head, and they mock him, saying, He's the King of the Jews. You know, Jesus was, you know, on the cross of Calvary, you know, he shed his blood so that he could be governed. I mean, one of the most amazing things about Jesus, you know, when Adam took hold of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, sin entered the human race. You know, sin is something that makes us do wrong. Now, you know, we know that we're sinners. It's not a favorite word to use nowadays, and you probably, you know, if you've come to church for the first time, you might say, oh, gee, was there a bit heavy? But, you know, let me just say, we mightn't use the word sin, but I mean, do we ever read in the paper about murder? Do we ever read in the paper about child being molested? Do we ever read about war? You know, it doesn't matter how much education a nation has. It doesn't how much, you know, psychiatry, it doesn't matter how much welfare. We can't get rid of strife. We might help it, we might comfort it, we might assist it, you know, we might reduce it, but we don't annihilate it. The only thing that can take out of sin of a human soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we are washed in the blood. You know, that's why we have a new covenant. It's the power of the blood. You know, there's something inside us that is good, but there's something inside us that gives us a tendency to do the wrong thing. You know, we get tempted sometimes to, you know, we know we shouldn't do it. We know we shouldn't say that, but we all do it. You know, every one of us know that we're sinners, but it's the blood of Jesus that overcomes sin. You know, and when Jesus took hold of the cross of Calvary, he broke the power of sin. It says that he took sin from, and he went into hell, and he took it from the power of the enemy. You know, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, when we start to believe and realize that he shed his blood so that he could govern our lives, that he could be Lord of our lives, that he could direct our lives, you know, we need to have faith in him. We need to have faith in what he's done for us. We need to have faith in the blood. You know, the blood has so much power that when the Antichrist comes down, the Bible says it's the blood of the Lamb that will save them. They overcome by the blood of... You know, we rule and reign in life through the blood. Let me give you one scripture. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says this. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. See, we rule and reign only by the power of the blood. No wonder Jesus said, if you do not take communion, he said, you do not have the blood. You don't have any life within you. So the first bit of life we have is power and authority. Second one, let me read it to you. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. It sounds more like an Easter message. It says, coming out, he went, and he being Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples followed him. And they came to the place, and he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Have we got the picture? And he says, pray that you will not enter into temptation. You know, the problem, you know, like the enemy attacks us one very easy. He tempts us to sin. He tempts us to do wrong. You know, there's a force that encourages you. You know, every sin comes with a desire, first off. You know, we don't just, you know, it's just like, oh, well, look, I think I'll go and shoot somebody today. No, you know, there's got to be an intense desire to get revenge, or intense desire of hate, or intense. There's some temptation. There's some force that, you know, most of us can resist that. You know, we have boundaries in our life, and that's the good news. But there's certain things we find it hard to resist, particularly those that have come in our childhood, those things that we've given to in the past. The more we sin, the more easy it is to sin. And it tempts us, you know. I mean, you know, some of our sin is just a lust for food, you know, or a lust for alcohol, or something that, you know, we know is wrong for us, but we can't help but continue to have it. It's a power. But Jesus said, he said, pray that you would not enter into temptation. Adam and Eve fell by temptation. Jesus in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, all these emotions, spirits come upon him. And he says, pray for me. Let's read on. In verse 41, Luke chapter 22. He said, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Well, this is a person under a lot of pressure. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then he rose up from prayer and had come to the disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, Jesus shed blood so we could resist temptation. Not that, I mean, he shed blood. So, you know, we do not have to be tempted. Now, we can overcome temptation. Now, we all get tempted by something. You know, we get doubts, we get fears, you know, we get hurts, we get tempted, you know, we get tempted with anger, you know, we can get tempted with rejection. You know, there's so many issues. But he said he has shed drops of blood. You know, if we believe in the blood and we partake of the blood, the only way we can take of the blood is through communion, then we have the power to overcome temptation. You have life within you. You have authority and dominion through the crown, but you also have power to resist temptation through the blood. Let me give you the third one tonight of what happened, why Jesus shed his blood. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, it says that this, "And they spat in his face and beat him." There's an awful lot of anger here, isn't there? "And they spat in his face and beat him." You know, one thing we've got to realize is that we are at war. You know, I mean, when the enemy comes in, he comes in like a flood, and we can either, we must learn to resist it. You know, we must. The enemy is not here, you know, just to be, you know, to shake hands and say, "Let's have a party and have a good time." We're going to have a riotous party, upset everybody, upset the neighbors, upset all the Christians, and we're just going to have a good. No, it's not like that at all. You know, the devil's come here to lie, to steal, and destroy. You know, we've got to realize that we are at war, and this war is for our souls and for our lives. We either get up and fight or not fight. You know, if you're in an army and the enemy attacks, you don't sit down there and think, "Oh, look, I think I'll sleep the night through and get up early, you know, get up late in the morning and fight because I'll be a lot fitter." It doesn't matter when the battle is on, you've got to get up and fight. You know, but the same thing happens with Christians. You know, we've got to learn to fight. There's certain, and the way, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it is against spiritual principalities and powers. But ultimately, our warfare is in here, and it's in here. It's in our mind and our emotions. You know, because ultimately our emotions are dictated by our mind, so most of it is even in our mind. You know, and we've got to learn to bring our mind back into captivity. You know, and that's what Jesus Christ done. You know, he shed his blood so that we can bring our mind to captivity. We say, "God, you're going to help me, Lord. You know, I have life. You know, I'm going to take this, and I believe that I'm going to be able to break this thing out of my life." You know, power in the blood. Now listen what happens to Jesus now. Bit ahead of myself. "Then he spat in his face and they beat him. Another struck him with the palms of the hands, and they're saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one who struck you?'" They're mocking him. Isaiah 52, verse 14, written some thousands of years before, says this, "Just as they were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." In other words, they beat him to pulp that was unrecognizable. I mean, he had no human form. I mean, his whole face was, you know, literally bloodied. He shed that much blood that, you know, he had no looks, no nothing. That's fairly graphic, isn't it? But you know what ultimately Jesus died for when his face was marred? Pride. You know, beauty is a really proud thing, isn't it? You know, it's hiding behind, you know, we often hide behind for the mask of you know, some people, you know, I'm looking for the words to say, but some people just, you know, they like to put on a good show. Some people put on more than makeup when they get up. Not that I put on makeup, just want you to know that. But you know, you put up makeup to hide the faults. But you know, we put on this mask, you know, of everything's okay. I'm handling this. I can do this. You know, there's nothing wrong with my life. And you know, and the Bible calls that pride. See, the humility says this: I need God. Pride says, I'll make it alone. You know, pride says, I'll eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. I'll work it out my way. You know, because the ultimate fall of man is that we want to be like God and do what God does without God. And that's pride. Pride says, I can do it. You know, the biggest problem we have in life is get rid of our self-pride. You know, when Jesus was, you know, when they beat him to pulp, there's absolutely no pride. There's nothing to be proud about. You know, everything depended upon God. You know, we realize that when Jesus shed his blood for us, you know, we've got no reason to be proud about anything. There's nothing about our life that we should be excited about. The Bible says they loved their lives to death. Revelation 12, verse 11. They loved not their lives, I should say, to death. You know, if you're already dead, it's easy to die. If you don't hold anything of value, then it's easy to give it away. You know, Jesus said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to go through, to get to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, because, you know, our wealth sometimes becomes our protection. You know, our wealth becomes, the pride factor. I was talking probably about 2 years ago at a prayer breakfast, and I was sitting right beside the state member for Indooroopilly. And we got talking, he said, "Where do you come from?" I came from Logan, There's a lot of difference between Logan and Indooroopilly, there's a lot of issues there. And I said, what's Indooroopilly like? And he said, it's a lot like Logan, except we don't tell people, no one tells anyone. He said, we have the same problems. He said, people have the same issues. He said, but they will not talk about it there. Wow, what a tragedy. Because the Bible says if you confess your sins, he'll forgive you and cleanse you from sin. See, that the blood of Jesus takes away that pride and says simply, look, I need Jesus. It's pride that says I can do it myself that stops us coming to Jesus. Your pride says I'm going to do it my way. Pride says it's me, but pride says I'm going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And not for life. Let me give you a couple of others quickly. Time's running out. But number one, the next thing they did? Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. And I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, they plucked out Jesus' beard. In other words, they shed his blood. The beard is a sign of the priesthood. Remember Psalm 133 talks about, the anointing comes down over Aaron's beard and goes down. We've got to realize that, Jesus shed his blood so that we would be anointed with power. That we'd have ability. Everything in the cross of Calvary. No wonder there is power in the blood, wonder-working power. It's the power to overcome sin, the power to overcome whatever we want in life. It's all in the cross of Calvary. Jesus has done it for us. If we're prepared to say, Jesus, help me, things change. We could go on and talk tonight about how they whipped his back, 39 stripes, and by every stripe we're healed. We could talk about how they drove the nails into his hands, into his feet, and he shed blood. Our walk and our work could change. There's power. Tonight, we're going to come around the communion. So if those who've pointed to the communion table like to grab communion and begin to serve it. But as they're serving communion, I'd like to ask you one question. We have a custom here. And this custom is not meant to embarrass anybody, but this custom is to make it available. We have a custom of asking people if they'd like to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's the greatest single event that's happened in this world. It's the most powerful event. We have a new covenant. We have a new relationship with God. The Bible says we're brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're empowered by the blood. This blood has changed. Just hold it, please. Don't serve out yet, please. Just don't serve out yet. Just wait a few moments. Thank you. Jesus is a difference-making life. I'm going to ask you right now if everyone had to bow their head and close their eyes for a moment. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, tonight can be your night. If tonight you'd say, Peter, please pray for me that Jesus would come into my life and make me born again. The Bible says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you've never been born again, just raise your hand and say, Peter, pray for me. Because what I do is I pray for you. We'll give you some literature that'll help you. Can I see a hand and say, Peter, pray for me tonight? See, this is your opportunity to say, hey, I need Jesus. This is your opportunity to say, I want Jesus tonight. Now, most of us received Christ, but if you've never received him, tonight's your night. It all starts with a prayer. It all starts with a prayer saying, God, I need you, and I need you tonight. Can I see a hand and say, Peter, pray for me? I'm going to ask one more time, and then we're going to have communion together. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we need Jesus. We've just got to look at our lives and just, when we're honest with ourselves and everything's quiet, we only have to look at our relationship with our spouses, our relationship with our family, our relationship with the boss, the relationship with the people who we don't like, to realize, hey, I need God. I need His love. I need His joy. I need His peace. Because it's all found in Him. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can make you happy amidst unhappy circumstances. He's the only one that can cleanse sin. I'm going to ask one more time. Say, Peter, pray for me. I need Jesus. I look around my left, your right. Look at the right now, your my right, your left. Can I see a hand and say, Peter, pray for me? Well, we're going to take communion right now. If you'd like to begin to serve communion. If you're a visitor here tonight, please have communion with us. If you're new to Christ, this could be your very first opportunity to begin the journey. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. And He said, this is the blood, my blood that's just shed. This is a new covenant. And Jesus said, this covenant is so strong. He said, if you don't have it, you have no life. I'm going to ask you tonight, what do you need life for? Do you need life to rule over your circumstances? Do you need life for healing? Do you need life for your own self-esteem and coping with the issues that you face? Do you need it for whatever you put your hand to, where you work, walk? It's all here in the communion. It's the most powerful thing we have. Do you need it to overcome? Attacks the enemy. It's all here in communion. This is the most powerful event. The early church understood it, and somehow we've lost its power. Come, let's stand and we'll give thanks together and we'll partake. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you died for us. We thank you, Lord, that your blood was shed. We thank you, Lord, your body was broken for us. We thank you, Lord, you've brought us into relationship with us. You've cleansed us. You've healed us. You've given us new life. You've given us a new creation with new power and new ability. We appreciate it, Lord, and we say thank you. Lord, as we partake of your body and blood tonight, we believe it to be fresh life within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come, let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Richard.